Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Please stand as you are able for the reading of Scripture. These verses from the books of Proverbs and 1 Timothy. Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and only suffer want. A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. May God's blessing be added to the reading of the word. You may be seated.
I'd like to be defined by generosity when I think about it, because I wouldn't want to be defined by greed or something else. I mean, that's my first thought is the alternative is pretty bad. If you thought of the ultimate person defined by generosity, wouldn't it be Jesus? And I mean, wouldn't it be everything he did for us? And isn't the goal of our lives supposed to be to get one step closer to him every bit of the way? And maybe the things you can do in your life that are founded in generosity is every step along the way to get you a little bit closer to him.
When a pastor is called to prepare a funeral service for a parishioner, as I have had happen many times, Pastor Judy and others, one of the first things we do is we schedule an appointment to come and meet with the family of the deceased and their best friends. We usually will have 6 to 8 people, maybe as many as 10. We'll gather in the living room of the deceased's home or maybe another family member's home. And I always bring a notepad like this with me. And as we sit down together, we begin with prayer, and then I ask the folks to tell me about their loved one. And I may know them pretty well, but there's so much I don't know about them. And tell me where they grew up and what their life story is. And when we finally get to the current times, I ask them this question. Tell me, what defined your husband? What was the defining characteristic of your wife? What was it that people would say about them who knew them from the workplace or in the neighborhood or friends? What were those defining characteristics? And I write those things down, and then I ask, and if I were to talk to your loved one before they passed away and ask them, what do you want to be remembered for? What would they say? And I write those things down. Now, someday, someone's going to come and sit in your living room with your family or your friends, and they're going to ask those same questions. What will the answers be? Every once in a while, I find it helpful not to do this too often. It becomes narcissistic and morbid if you do it too often. But once in a while, just to stop and say, how do I want to be remembered? And what are the defining characteristics that I hope to cultivate in my life? I may not be there, but this is what I'd like to become. And I'd like to encourage you today that one of those defining characteristics I hope for you and for me would be generosity. I would hope that people would say about you, you know what, she was generous. When there was a need, she helped. She was faithful in her giving to God, and she made a difference in the world. She sacrificed so that other people might have. She was that kind of person. He was that kind of man. Generosity. Today we conclude our series of sermons on simplicity, generosity, and joy. And we've been looking at the Christian's relationship to our earthly possessions. How we make money, how we spend it, how we deal with debt, how we deal with our desires, how we live a life of gratitude no matter what we have. And today we bring that series to a conclusion by focusing on this idea of generosity. Because when it comes to our possessions, our possessions will never be something that gives us joy and life the way they could until we learn the gift of generosity. I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. You'll notice at the bottom of the page questions for mealtime, and you might want to talk about those while you're having lunch today. On the back side, you'll find our study guide, which is an invitation for you to read the Bible on your own this week and to meditate upon God's Word and to see how God might speak to you. And I'd like to encourage you to really do this and to listen for God to speak. And my hope is in the end, we might all discover what Winston Churchill discovered in that famous quote that we saw at the video just a moment ago. We make a living by what we get, though we make a life by what we give. Now, God's design for our lives, when God designed humankind and God's will for us, is that we be generous. It was just wired into us that we should be generous, willing to give to God, willing to give to others, that generosity is an essential need that we have. But I find in my own life that there are two other voices that war against that impulse towards generosity. And I found this in particular when I first became a Christian. Prior to that time, I didn't really think about being generous to people. I was a kid. It just wasn't, you know, that something I thought about very much. You know, maybe at birthdays or Christmas or Mother's Day or Father's Day, but generally I wasn't thinking generosity. But once I got a job and I started earning money, of course, that began to be a little more of a responsibility. And I found I started going to church. I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm hearing from the pastor that I should be generous, that I should tithe, or I should give my offerings. And so I'm thinking, I want to do that. I want to do what pleases God. But at the same time, there were these two other voices. One of them was a voice of fear. And the voice of fear was telling me, if you give, there may not be enough left over for you. And that worried me. I mean, that's right. What if I don't have enough to take care of to fill my gas tank? I didn't have a lot of needs at the time, but as a 14-year-old, I got to at least put gas in my car. I had a restricted driver's license, could drive to and from work. I had to pay for my own gas. I had to pay for my insurance in my car. And there were several other things. I won't have enough to pay for those things if I give to God. So that was an impulse keeping me from generosity towards God and other people when I saw someone in need. The other voice that I would hear was saying, if you give, you're not going to have enough to get the stuff that's going to make you happy. Because the society around us tells us that our life consists in the abundance of our possessions. And I believe that. And I thought, well, yeah, that's right. I mean, I won't be able to go hang out with my friends. I won't be able to buy those things that I want to buy. I won't be able to do the cool stuff I want to do. If I give to God, well, there's not going to be enough left for me. And those two voices, I think, continue to compete with our impulse towards generosity our entire lives. We grow up and we start looking at tithing on our income and we think, well, man, if I give 10% of what I make now, I mean, that'd buy a new Beamer. Well, that'd buy a bigger house. I mean, and inside of us there's something saying, you know, you need those other things to make you happy. Don't, you just can't, because you're going to miss out on something in life. You think about your whole life worth of giving and all the stuff you could have bought for yourself, and there's a little voice that says, don't do it. Don't do it. Or we're afraid we won't have enough for ourselves. Well, I found that voice of fear and the voice of pleasure was finally, in some sense, defeated, although I still wrestle with that in my life. It began to be more defeated the more I grew in Christ. And the more I grew in Christ, a couple things happened. One is I realized that my life belonged to Jesus Christ. I would pray that prayer that I've taught you to pray. I am not my own, but thine. Put me to what you will, and rank me with whom you will, and put me to doing, or put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, or let me be empty. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. And as I began to pray that prayer on a regular basis, I thought, you know what, that's right. If he calls me to go here, I'm going to go there. If he asks me to do this, I'm going to do that, because I'm not really my own anyway. I'm his servant. I would do what he wants me to do. And so that began to change in some sense. Then I began to realize that my security wasn't really in my money anyway. I began to think, you know, I can go do things that are a bit risky or dangerous, or I can do things that require sacrifice because my security isn't really in what I have in the savings account or my IRA. I might not live to take advantage of any of that money in my IRA. I know that if I go somewhere and something happens to me, my life belongs to Christ, and I'm in his hands, and I'm going to meet him face to face, and I hope to hear him say, you did okay. Welcome home. And so my security is not in my money, but it's in God. And then I found this impulse begin to happen. As the Holy Spirit continued to work in my life, he's been helping me, and he's still working on me in big ways in this area, but helping me think a little bit less of myself and a little bit more about other people. To see people and to see the needs they have and to wonder, well, if I don't do something, who is going to do something? And to look at the things that God wants to do through the work of the church and to say, well, if that's going to happen, it's going to happen through people like me being willing to say yes and taking the focus off myself and my own pleasure and beginning to focus on doing his work. And as that change began to happen in my life, part of what I found is I found joy in that. I found that there was more joy in doing things for other people and for God than there was ever in doing stuff for myself, which is, of course, what Jesus meant when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Somehow, in the very act of losing your life, you find life, Jesus said. And so those changes began to happen. I came to understand something. A theological foundation for generosity is this, that everything in the earth belongs to God. You didn't bring any of it with you when you came into this world. And you won't take any of it with you when you leave. Life is a gift. And it all ultimately belongs to God. Even your capacity to make wealth is a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. So you brought nothing with you. And in the end, I've been reading John Ortberg's wonderful little book. He says, you know, in the end, it all goes back in the box. And that is what happens in the end. It all goes back in a box about 6.5 feet long and 2 feet wide. And you're not taking it with you. So what does it mean to own anything? We don't own it. God owns it. The psalmist says it that way. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And God says it this way in the book of Leviticus. He says, the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. Isn't that interesting? That you are a tenant on God's land. You are a manager or a steward of God's resources, both the natural resources of our planet and the things that you have. In the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve and put them in the midst of the garden and says, now, be fruitful and multiply and subdue or manage or take care of this planet. It's mine, and I'm asking you to take care of it on my behalf. And so we're stewards of the blessings of God. And our goal is to try to figure out what does God want us to do with the resources that we have at our disposal. Now, obviously, a large portion of our resources go to take care of us. I mean, God expects us to eat, and he hopes that we'll have shelter, and he hopes that we'll take care of our children. And so a large portion of what we have is for those things. And God wants us to enjoy things in life. He doesn't want us to live in poverty. He wants us to enjoy our lives. But he also expects us to do more than just focus on ourselves. And so the scriptures teach us that we're to help the poor, and when you help the poor, you're blessed, and we're to give to those who are in need, and that's a part of what God is expecting of us. We take care of our family members, and we take care of those in the community around us, and we give to the work of God. We give directly to God, and through the church, we accomplish God's work, and this is part of what we find in the scriptures. We go back to the Old Testament, and if you ask the question, well, how much does God really want? And that's a good question to ask. We should all ask that. This is my income. What is God really asking me to give, in particular through the ministry of the church? And so we try to find that in the scriptures. And if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, we find that people were always giving their first fruits or their best of what they had. They would give to God some portion as an offering. To begin with, they would burn these things up. They would burn the animals up completely. They wouldn't eat any part of it. It didn't go to help anyone else. It was just a way of saying, God, I give this to you and it's yours. Later on, those things were given then for the work of the temple and the priesthood. Now, Abraham was the first one to actually give 10%, a tithe. And the scripture says that after a certain battle, he took 10% of the spoils of war, one-tenth of all that he had from the war, he gave to the priest to use for God's glory in whatever way was needed. Then we find Jacob, his grandson. His name was also Israel. And Israel is traveling, and he makes a covenant with God, and he says, God, if you will be my God, and you will travel with me, a tenth of all I have, I dedicate to you. And so Jacob, or Israel, begins the process of tithing. Then we come to the time of Moses, and it's codified in the law, where now God says, this is what I'm expecting, is that a tenth of what you have is mine to use for however I choose to use it. And so you'll give to the poor, and you'll take care of yourself, but then one-tenth, the first fruits, the best of what you have, the first tenth, you'll bring to me. And so we read passages like this in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. All tithes from the land, whether the seed from the ground or the fruit from the tree, are the Lord's. They are holy to the Lord. That is, the first tenth is holy to the Lord, whether it's of the produce of the ground or the flocks. In other passages, it speaks of the flocks that we give the first tenth to God. So God is asking for us, at least in the Old Testament, the idea of the tenth. The New Testament, we know that we are not bound by the law of Moses, so we look at it as a guide. So as Christians, if we look at the Old Testament as a guide, then how would we say God expects, or what would we say God expects of us today? And for most Christians, we look back at that and say, we think that's still a guide for our lives, for what God would ask of us And that tenth then would go to accomplish the work of God's kingdom through the church. And the church then is responsible for praying and discerning. Your lay people who are in charge of our finances here are responsible for saying, what does God want to do through us in the next year, through the resources that are His that you've committed to Him? Now, when it comes to this idea of tithing, it's a challenging idea for many of us. I mean, it's a stretch, especially when you first start becoming a Christian and you're having those impulses, that war that's going on inside you between fear and the desire for pleasure. Give a tenth? You've got to be kidding. Now, David Slagle, who's a pastor in Atlanta, had a wonderful graphic way of portraying, though, how God sees this. And so I wanted to share that with you. God sees it sort of your wealth and your income like these 10 apples that I have before me. And God says, 9 of these are yours. Use them to take care of your family, to clothe yourselves. Use them for food and for shelter, and set some of it aside for retirement, and give some away to your friends. And some is designed to be used for the poor and for pleasure and for trips and vacations. You've got 9 of these apples, but the Lord says one of them is mine. And it's meant to be used, first of all, as a way for you to express your praise and your love for me, your obedience and devotion. But then I'm going to use it to accomplish my purposes in the world. But here's what happens with many of us. Many of us, we find ourselves, because the society is pulling us in so many directions, we find the 9 apples aren't enough anymore. I mean, they really aren't. How can we do all the fun stuff and the cool stuff and the stuff we need to do and pay the bills and everything on just 9 apples? And so we think, well, the Lord's not going to mind if we just take a little bit. You know, there's a trip that we've been wanting to take, and it's really important, and it's a special trip, and we're just going to take, just take a little bit of the Lord's apple. He'll understand. And then it's Christmas time, and we didn't set anything aside for all this Christmas presents, and we need people to know, and it's kind of giving. It's not to God, but it's to other people. It's to our children and others, and so He'll understand. And we take a little more of His apple. You start thinking about retirement. It's coming up sooner than you think, and you know, I need to be setting aside more in retirement, but I can't stop spending from these apples. I got to take that from somewhere else. And medical emergencies, because we didn't set aside emergency funds in our savings account, and it's time to get a new car. And then there's that big screen right before the Super Bowl we've been thinking about getting. And the new house. You know, our old house doesn't really satisfy us anymore. And so there's that. And pretty soon there's not much left. I mean, from the Lord's apple. Wait a minute. Hold on. A little. So good. And then we say, well, Lord, this is your part. I'm going to give that to you. That's kind of a graphic portrayal of, I think, what happens in many of our lives, is that our life, all this stuff begins to consume us, and by the time we get around to God, what we have is left over. We've got the core left. And even that, we take one last bite before we offer it to God. And I think God understands that. But I think He says, you know, it would really bless me if you recognized that part of this is mine. And if not because somebody guilted you into it, but just because you love me, you said, here, Lord, I give you that part first. And you know what's funny is if you give that part first, you're never going to be tempted to eat it. It's just not there. And somehow you figure out how to make the 9 apples work. Now, I know it's a challenge to tithe. And for some of you, it'd be impossible for you to start to do that this year. So what you'd do is you'd take a step in that direction. And God understands when you're living and struggling. He understands. And you know, Jesus picked out the woman who was a widow who had 2 copper coins, and that's all she had to give. And she put it in the offering at the temple. And Jesus said, that woman has given more than all of the people who gave in their abundance, because in her poverty and her need, she gave all that she had. And so the Lord understands our various situations and where we find ourselves. But my hope for you as a congregation is that you would become tithers, that you would give the first tenth, the first fruits to the Lord. And I'm going to explain how you might calculate that in just a moment. But that this would be a part of your daily practice. And so if you can't get there this year, you take a step in that direction. You say, God, that's one of my goals in my life, and I want to do that. And I need to rearrange some things and stop doing some things, but I'm going to actually get there one day. Now, I want to take just just a moment to recognize that that is challenging. But it can be done. LaVon and I, when we got married, the first year we were married, we lived at the poverty level for a family of 2, actually just below the poverty level. And that year we gave a tenth of what we had to God. before we spend anything on ourselves. We know how to do that. For years, when I was in college and seminary, we lived hand to mouth and paycheck to paycheck. I tell you, every single pay period, we'd get to the end of the pay period and we'd have a negative balance in the ledger in the checking account. And yet we gave our first tenth to the Lord, and it was hard. And yet nothing was ever repossessed, and somehow we were okay. And through the years, we've continued as our income has grown, we've found sometimes it's even more challenging to give. When you have more money, you think, gosh, that's a lot of money. Does he really mean 10% of that? Reminds me of a story about Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And there was a man who came up to him and says, Chaplain Marshall, you know, I'm struggling with this idea of tithing. I mean, I tithed when I made $20,000 a year and I gave $2,000 and I could do that. But, you know, last year I made $500,000. I can't afford to give $50,000 to God. And Chaplain Marshall said, you know, I understand you've got a serious problem. He said, how about if we pray about that? And the guy said, that'd be great. Would you pray with me about this? And so Peter Marshall wrapped his arm around the fellow and he said, oh, Lord, you know this man has a serious problem right now. And I pray that you would help him with that. I pray that you would take his income back down to the level where he can afford to tithe. Well, that's a pretty dramatic and drastic measure. But we do struggle with this. I understand that. And you know, it's interesting, when we make a little bit of money, we think, well, you know, when I make more money, I'll tithe then. And the people who make a lot of money, they think, well, you know, I could tithe back when I made less, but I can't tithe now. I want to say just a word to those of you who make six-figure incomes. Because I think things change when you make more money. Things have changed for Levon and me as we've earned more money. There comes a certain point, God says, you know, you can enjoy these nine apples and do that, you know, take care of your family and to take care of your retirement and take care of all of your needs and have fun with your nine apples, and you commit the first apple to me. But, you know, there comes a certain point where you go, how many apples can a human being possibly consume? Can you really eat 150,000 apples? Or does there come a point where you say, I have more apples than I could possibly need, and I've taken care of my needs. I don't think I need nine. I think I can live with eight. And I'm going to give away this apple to the poor. Maybe I can live with seven, and I'm going to give this apple to various organizations and things that matter to me that are changing the world. And we begin to understand what Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. For Levon and me, that happened a number of years ago, where we began to realize that, you know, the tithe is just for us. It's the floor. It's not the ceiling. And we made a goal that every year we would give away an increasing percentage of our income for the rest of our lives, or as long as we could. And that has been a stretch for us. The tithe is easy for us now. But we find when it comes to this, you know, it means that we're seriously sacrificing other things by the decision to do this. This year, we'll give away 22.5% of our income. That 10% goes to the Lord. The 12.5% we set aside for special things, for people who are in need. We set it aside for special projects we're interested in, things here at the church we fund, and things outside the church. And, you know, we don't get stressed out when people come and say, well, you know, we're taking an offering for this. It doesn't upset us. It's like, cool. Well, let's just hear what you're doing, and we'll decide whether that's something we want to support this year. But we've got money already set in the bank to be able to do that, and that blesses us, and it stretches us. Too much is given, much is expected. This is how we calculate our tithe, in case I always get questions of, you know, gross or net or whatever. And so this is just how we do it. We take our total income, everything that I make from the church, housing allowance, all of that, royalties that I make from books, Levon's income, we put all of that together. And then we take off of that the federal income tax, the state income tax, our Social Security tax, and the money we set aside for retirement off the top. So we take that aside. And then we take what's left, and we multiply that times 10%, and that's the number that appears on our commitment card today. Then we look at the remaining portion, and for this year it'll be 12.5% of, not just after our tithes, but 12.5% of that total net after the taxes. And we'll set that aside for these other projects. Next year it'll be 12.75%. The next year it'll be 13.5% perhaps. So each year that grows just a little bit. Now, you say, well, why do you take off the retirement and the Social Security? Because we're going to tithe on that when we receive that money. So when we take it out and receive it at retirement, we're going to tithe still on that. And if there's anything left in Social Security, we'll tithe on that too. And when it comes to our taxes, we look at that as the price of actually doing business here in America. And if we receive a refund on our taxes, then we tithe on that too. So that's how we do it. You might choose to do it in a different way, but that gives us kind of a simple formula on how to make this work. I want to just remind you one more thing. When it comes to making more money, you know, at some point you do have to ask the question, how much do I really need? There's 968 billionaires in the world, according to Forbes 2006 survey. 968 billionaires. They only gave away 1.2% of their income last year. I'm trying to understand that. How can you be a billionaire and only give away 1.2% of your income? Do you need the rest of it just in case? Or is there really that much stuff you can spend your money on? I mean, maybe. Britney Spears, we read in the newspaper this week, spends $787,000 a month and hasn't put a dime in savings or in investments. But I don't think that's God's way. So anyway, I want to challenge you. I'd like to see you become tithers and be characterized by that. But let me just mention as I begin to wrap this up, what is it that our giving does for God, and what does our giving do for us? Because both of those are the outcomes of our giving. And when it comes to God, I think it's not hard to understand how our giving affects God. The scriptures say that the people would bring their offerings to God. They would burn the animal completely. This was before the temple. They would burn the animal completely. The person wouldn't eat any of it, but it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Did God enjoy the smell of charred meat? No. What God knew was this person was giving of their heart to the Lord, and that blessed God. And this is easy for us to understand when we think about the gifts that we've given to one another. Some years ago, we were going to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. This is a story I told years ago, and one of you told me recently, hey, why don't you tell that story again? Years ago, we were going to Jackson Hole, Wyoming as a family on a camping trip. We took our little pop-up camper out there, and we camped out right in front of the Grand Teton Mountains. It was awesome. It was about 8 or 9 years ago. It was my birthday when we got set up there, and it was we set up the camper, and the girl said, hey, what do you want to do for your birthday, Dad? And I said, well, I'd like to watch the sunset over the mountains. And so we went to come to this place. There was a lake, and the mountains were there, and you could watch the sunset over the mountains, and we were going to go there, but first we stopped in the little gift shop there at the campground. And we had told both the girls that we were going to give them each $20 to spend on whatever they wanted for those 3 days that we were in Jackson Hole and at the Grand Tetons. And Becca, who was 8 or 9 at the time, said, Dad, can I have my $20 now? And I said, honey, we just got here. And we're going to Jackson Hole tomorrow. You know, there's a lot of cool stuff in Jackson Hole. This is just the gift shop at the campground. Why don't you just wait? Dad, it's my money. You said I could have $20. I mean, I want my money. I said, okay, fine. Here's your $20. And she starts looking around, and she's looking at ball caps, and she's trying these different ball caps on, and she finds this one. She says, Dad, what do you think of this? Do you think this is cool? I said, honey, it's cool, but please don't spend your money. It's going to take all $20. Please don't spend your money right now. Wait, and tomorrow you'll find something cool, or the next day, but don't buy this now. Just wait. She said, Dad, it's my money. You told me I could get whatever I want. I want this hat. Fine, Becca, fine. Here's your $20. Go ahead and buy it. So she buys the hat, and we walk outside, and we go for a walk around this little lake, and we come back, and we sit down to watch the sunset on a park bench, looking at the mountains. It was beautiful. And while I'm sitting there with Danielle and Rebecca and LaVon, Becca turns to me and said, Dad, did you like my hat? Do you think it's cool? I said, yeah, honey, it's really cool. She said, good, because I bought it for you. And, you know, I started to cry. And this is one of my treasures. I mean, it's all sweaty and dirty because most often when I pick up a hat, this is what I wear. And, you know, 9 years later, it still touches me to think about my little girl who gave up all her spending money because she wanted to tell her daddy that she loved him. Don't you think that's how God looks at your offerings? This is not a financial transaction that you do. It's not a business deal. It's a way of saying, God, of what I have and what I've made, I return a portion to you to say thank you and that I love you, and I hope you'll use this somehow to make a difference in the world. That's how I think God looks at our offerings. Now, what do our offerings do for us? Well, they change us. Generosity changes you. We have a need. We were created to be generous. And what happens is when you're not generous, you have a problem. And this is uncouth, I know, but I just want to paint this picture for you. The spiritual and financial and emotional problem you have when you're not generous is you are spiritually and financially constipated. All right? You keep taking in, but you're not giving out. And it causes pain after a while. All right? It's uncomfortable. And you may not even realize it. You know, you keep taking in, wondering, why is this not making me happy? Why am I not feeling happy? Why is this not satisfying me? It's not satisfying you because you weren't made to take in and take in and take in and never give anything back. You were created for generosity. And so you're only going to find the joy that these possessions should bring to your life when you get unstuck, when you're no longer stopped up. You're going to get relief when you learn how to give, to be generous to your neighbors who are in need, to be generous to people when there's somebody who's hurting and in need, and to be generous towards God. It changes us. It changes our hearts so that when we're generous, it makes us want to be more generous. Generosity is like that. It starts off, and you may become generous hesitantly. You're reluctant about this. I don't know. Oh, I guess maybe. Okay. But something happens in the midst of that generosity. You start out generous that way, and you find that something changes inside, and your heart becomes more generous by the act of being generous the first time. It's like love. We talk about how you don't feel love, and then you give love, and then you feel love. It makes you more loving by doing something loving. We learned last week that we begin to cultivate a heart of gratitude by giving thanks to God when we don't feel like it. So we give thanks in all circumstances, and pretty soon we're grateful in all circumstances. And we're generous sometimes, even a bit hesitantly. And we find that pretty soon our hearts become generous. Generosity begins to define us. Now, that generosity is a great blessing in our lives. And by the act of being generous, we find blessings flow back into our lives that we're not even expecting. We're surprised by. We find our generosity changes the world. Our generosity changes other people with whom we spend time. And somewhere along the way, we look back and go, wow, look what happened. We find ourselves blessed. We find joy in our generosity. I want to tell you the story of a young man in our congregation. He's 14 years old, and his name is Jeff Hansen. Jeff has a physical disorder that has caused tumors to develop on the optical nerve, and that's required a pretty serious treatment and chemotherapy, and it's left him legally blind. If he goes to the doctor with his treatments, with his glasses, he can look at the eye chart and he can see the big E. And he sits in the front row of church so that he has a chance to see a bit better. And Jeff is a young man who God has gifted with several gifts. One is the gift of entrepreneurship. So even as a 12 and 13-year-old, he had this capacity of generating money. And he was written up in the Kansas City Star, you may remember a year or two ago, a story about him. He started up Jeff's Bistro, which was out in his front yard, and his mom would bake things, and he would help, and then they would sell these things. He would sell these things on the front lawn, and the kid generated several thousand dollars from this. And then God gave him the gift of painting, a beautiful artistic gift, and he began to paint, and his paintings became cards that were sold, and then he began to sell his paintings, and even had some commissions. And what he decided to do was to give this away. And he gave these monies over the last couple of years to a foundation that works with kids who have eye disorders. Jeff, in the time that he was 12, 13, and 14, gave $15,000 to these organizations. Now, when he was undergoing chemotherapy, Make-A-Wish Foundation approached him and said, "Hey, Jeff, we'd like to help a wish come true for you. What's a wish you have?" And it's kind of surprising for a 12 or 13-year-old kid, but he said, "You know, what I'd really like to do is meet Elton John someday." Like, I love Elton John. That'd be my kind of wish. But anyway, so he wished to meet Elton John, and he didn't hear back from them for a while. And then not long ago, they contacted Jeff and his family and said, "You know, you wish to meet Elton John. He's coming to Kansas City. And Elton John has agreed to meet with you before the concert." And so Jeff and his mom and dad had a chance. They got great seats right in the front at the concert. And Elton John met with him behind stage, backstage, just 30 minutes before the show began. And he was gracious and generous with his time and just a really great guy. And Jeff told him his story and gave him a package of note cards with his paintings on the front. And then the last thing that Jeff did before they left is he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a check to give to Elton John for the Elton John AIDS Foundation for $1,000. Jeff Hansen, a 14-year-old eighth grader at Kansas School for the Blind, gives a $1,000 check to Elton John's AIDS Foundation. And I'm assuming Elton's pretty speechless. And Elton wanted to bless Jeff, but Elton was the one who was blessed by Jeff. And I'm guessing something changed in him. And he called the photographer. He said, "Would you come over here? You've got to take a picture." Now, this was a picture that was taken backstage with Jeff and Elton John. And a couple weeks later, Jeff receives a telephone call from the foundation that he supports for kids with eye problems. And they said, Jeff, you won't believe it. We just received a check from Elton John for $5,000 in your name. This is awesome. Now, one other part of the story is before they were finished, Elton asked Jeff, hey, Jeff, have you ever been to Dubai? No, I haven't been to Dubai yet, Elton. And he said, well, how about if you and your mom and dad come to Dubai? I'll fly you over there, and you can come to my concert in Dubai, and we can spend some more time. I want to hear more of your story. Hey, by the way, Jeff's sitting here on the front row. I don't mean to embarrass you, Jeff, but hey, Jeff. And I will tell you that six of Jeff's paintings are on display in the spring today, called Sight for Sore Eyes. Is that right? And you might want to take a look at those today as well. But here's what happened in Jeff's life is that, you know, a kid who's 12 and 13 years old understands what life is really about. And though he could have had a pity party and felt sorry for himself, he focused his attention on helping other people. And in the process of that, other people were changed. And other people became more generous. And somehow all of that returned back to be a blessing for him. Which is, I think, what Jesus had in mind when he says this in Luke's gospel. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And in Malachi, God was speaking to a group of people who were eating God's apple. And he said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Listen, the faith healers and TV evangelists, they got this wrong. I mean, they want to tell you that if you give, then God's going to give more back to you, and so you should give so you get back. That is not how it works. Can you imagine if Becca gave me this hat and she gave it to me and then she said, now, Dad, can I have 40 bucks? No, that's not how it works. So we don't give to God so that we can get something back, but here's the amazing thing, is that when we give to God and we give to others, the blessings seem to come back. I'm not going to guarantee you tithe and you're never going to lose your job. That doesn't work that way. I'm not going to guarantee you that bad things aren't going to happen if you tithe. I'm just going to tell you that somehow the blessings of God flow in our lives when we become generous. One man who gave money to build Baylor University later on lost everything that he had. And somebody came to him and says, don't you wish now you hadn't given that money for Baylor University? He said, are you kidding? That's the only thing left to show for the money that I had. Everything else is gone, and if I'd kept that, it would have been gone too. How grateful I am that that was the one good thing I did with what I had. Blessings flow in our lives when we're generous to God and generous to others. All right. I want to end by allowing you to hear from just a couple of people, two young couples who are tithers themselves. And I thought maybe instead of just hearing from me, it'd be good to hear from somebody who actually sits in the pew who has begun tithing. I'd like to invite you to listen for their response and how they describe what God has done in their lives.
I think generosity is an optimistic way of looking at the world and seeing things in abundance and what you can give as opposed to what you need or what you desire.
It is looking beyond yourself and considering the needs of others, maybe over the needs of yourself.
I think generosity starts with the tithe.
There's the kind of person I want to be and the kind of person I am, and I'm always trying to get to the person that I want to be. And so I think making the decision to tithe helps me get a little bit closer to the person that I want to be in life.
I think that for us, again, the fact that we did start at the 10% when we felt like we could not or were not able gave God that much more glory and power and just realness to us that, wow, you know, God can do something that we think is not possible.
Just the other day we got our statement from the church and it said, you know, this year you've given X amount of money. And I remember going to John and I was like, wow, it's like, did you know we could do this? You know, and that was pretty neat. There was a sense of satisfaction and a little bit of pride probably in that we were able to make that decision and stick to it.
It is a worship experience, whether I'm on my knees in my bedroom praying, whether I'm singing out loud in my car, whether I'm writing a check. This is a moment. This is a God moment where I am expanding on my relationship with God. And in this moment, I can say, Lord, I am obedient to you.
To me, it's looking at the statement at the quarter and in the second quarter and three quarters of the way through the year and saying, wow, you know, think of everything that accomplished at CORE, and I was a part of that.
As I was writing a check or as we were giving, was to think about really where is that money mm-hmm. going and what is God going to do with that money. This may provide meals for the homeless. This mm-hmm. may provide crafts for children to come do. This may provide someone's salary. This may provide materials. This money, these dollars are going to go do something for God and further the kingdom.
This church was started by people before I became a member of this church. And I look at, you know, my seat was bought and paid for by someone in the past, and hopefully I'm going to do that for someone else in the future.
So when I show up at your house, meeting with your family or your closest friends, and I say, what was the defining characteristic of this person? What will they say about you? And my hope is that one of those defining characteristics is generosity. Would you bow in prayer with me? Oh God, we thank you that you have given us life, that you sustain us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you gave Jesus Christ as an offering for us and for our sins. We thank you for the abundance that we have in our lives, and we pray that you would help us. Help us, O Lord, to honor you with our tithes. Help us to care for the poor and those who are in need. Help us to recognize that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We offer ourselves to you. Guide us now as we prepare to fill out our commitment cards. Help us, O Lord, to do your will. Lead us, we pray, in your holy name. Amen.